the family pilgrimage, the anxious search, and the incredible find should be number three, although it looks like we've doubled up. So it's a good thing it's written down here on my sheet. The family pilgrimage, the anxious search, and the incredible find. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to our world and into our lives, and today also into the life of young Taylor. We pray your blessing over us this day as we receive him, as we receive his word, and as we receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. In these weeks around Christmas and New Year, it's very common for many Australian families to go on some kind of an annual pilgrimage. And often this pilgrimage takes them to some kind of spot on the beach or some holiday location. I saw some images during the week of Bondi Beach on Boxing Day with people packed in like sardines. And I thought I couldn't think of anywhere worse to be than around that many people. But it's very common for Australians at this time of year to go on a kind of annual pilgrimage to the beach or a similar spot. Of course, long before there were beach pilgrimages, there were religious pilgrimages, and people would travel to a spot of some spiritual significance to pray or to observe some religious festival or observance or something of the kind. So that's where we meet Jesus and his family today. Some 12 years on from our last encounter, I know it might seem like only a few days ago, but it's actually 12 years on in the story of Jesus' life. And his family has been living in Nazareth in the north, and now they're heading down to Jerusalem in the south for the special observance of the Passover. This is the time of year where they commemorated the freedom of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. It was a very, very important festival. In fact, of all the Jewish festivals, this was the one at which time every Jewish person was expected to make the trip to Jerusalem. If they only came once a year, this was the one they were expected to come to, was the celebration of the Passover. So it's not unusual that Jesus and his family are making this trip. But of course, what happens after they've been there is somewhat more unusual. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, how could this happen? You might think, how could it happen? Well, if you've seen Home Alone, you know that this sort of thing can happen. There's people everywhere, there's plans everywhere, there's belongings everywhere, there's stuff going everywhere, and in the middle of the hustle and bustle, someone goes by unnoticed. Someone goes under the radar. Someone gets left behind. The way people travelled in those days, of course, makes it far more likely that something like this would happen. They travelled in these large companies. So you've got all your friends, all your relatives, all the people from Nazareth, and you're all heading off together by foot along the path back to Nazareth. So the assumption from Jesus' parents is that Jesus is somewhere among the company. He's with his cousins or with his aunts and uncles. He's somewhere among the traveling group. Then they do the day's journey and they get to the first rest stop, and that's where they all catch up, they regroup, they set up camp, and that's when they notice that someone is missing. You can just imagine the conversation. Joseph, have you seen Jesus? Mary, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. And so it goes from there, and it kind of escalates from that point. Now, in one sense, a number of you here today have come on a family pilgrimage. And I'm thinking especially of Zoe and Trent and Taylor and your friends and your family. You've come for this very special occasion of Taylor's baptism, and that's like a pilgrimage, coming for a special religious observance or rite, what we call baptism, the welcoming of a person into the family of God. It's a pilgrimage. It's a family pilgrimage, and pilgrimages aren't easy. They take time and planning and preparation and effort, but when we arrive there at the destination, what happens is we get swept up in something which is obviously bigger than ourselves. We get swept up in God's plans, God's preparations, something God is doing, which is far beyond what we could have ever imagined. Just as Taylor this day has been swept up in God's plans for him and God's preparations for him and God's welcome of him into his family. So Zoe and Trent, today you guys have made a pilgrimage here. Just make sure when you leave that you don't leave anybody behind. So the second section of today's text is the anxious search. And you can feel as this text progresses, the anxiety level starting to rise. And of course that makes sense given what's going on. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And 3 days later, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. After three days, Mary and Joseph must have been nervous wrecks by this point, right? You just imagine what's going on in their minds after 3 days. And you can hear it in Mary's voice when she says to Jesus, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." I just imagine Jesus turning to them and kind of this surprised look on his face, as if to say, "But I was right here. Where did everyone go?" Right? We'll get to his actual response in a moment, but that's the look I imagine on Jesus' face. Now, we can hear in Mary's words two very strong elements of the experience of parenthood, and I would say the experience of life more generally. The first is her worry and her anxiety, and especially over children, over our children. Where are they? What are they doing? Who are they with? How are they turning out? And questions like this. Now, most parents I speak to experience either some or a great deal of that kind of anxiety. And most Christian parents I speak to experience either some or a lot of guilt over feeling that kind of anxiety. I came across this quote during the week by C.S. Lewis, which I found very helpful. He says this: "Some people feel guilty about their anxieties, and they regard them as a defect of their faith. I don't agree with this at all. Anxieties are afflictions, not sins. And like all afflictions, they are, if we can take them as such, our share in the passion of Christ." I wonder if you see what he's saying there. He's saying Mary is anxious not because she doesn't care enough about Jesus, but because she does care enough about Jesus. It's not because she doesn't love God, it's because she does love God. It's not because her faith isn't strong, it's because her faith is central in her life. And because of that, the anxiety and worry come to her. Now, she may not fully grasp everything God is and everything God does. She may not fully see things from God's perspective, and that may be part of the cause of the anxiety. But notice that it's her proximity to Jesus that brings some of this into her life that leads to this difficulty. And for Christians, if we read the New Testament, we would assume that this is often the way it goes. That our faith can lead us to hard places and hard times and hard conversations. And the reason is that they're important places and important conversations and important times. So to necessarily assume that any anxiety that comes to us is a result of a problem in our faith is perhaps too simplistic. C.S. Lewis is saying, actually, sometimes our faith causes these things. It leads us into these things. We need to be careful to put that in perspective. The other thing our faith does, of course, is give us resources to deal with our anxiety. And so we get in the New Testament lots of talk of anxiety and the importance of, you know, casting your cares on him and coming to God and bringing our needs and bringing our cares and bringing our worries to him as the best resource for dealing with it. And interestingly, that's exactly what Mary does in our story as well. So that's the first element of the anxious search. The second one, which is maybe even more troubling in some ways, for parents especially, is when we take the actions of our children too personally, as though everything they did was a direct reflection on us and somehow a slight on us as well. Just listen to Mary's words. Child, why have you treated us like this? Why have you done this to us? See how personal it is for Mary and how hurt and offended she is by the actions of Jesus. Now, in a moment, Jesus is going to help her see that actually this isn't about her. This is about something else. And it's important. It's an important something else. It's important for him to be there. There is some imperative for him to be there. But he needs to help her see that this isn't some... It's not personal. It's not about her. It's about something bigger than her. So, that's the anxious search, and that's the trouble Mary has in working through that search. And I see it as very relatable for a lot of parents, and especially Christian parents nowadays. So, what's the incredible find? Well, to put it very simply, the find is Jesus, right? But when they find him, it's very interesting what he's doing and where he is and the purpose for which he's there. Jesus is found in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem will become the city around which his whole ministry and his whole life revolves. Everything comes back to Jerusalem. Everything. And when they find him in the temple. And he's talking to the religious leaders. And again, this is the place and these are the conversations around which his whole life and his whole ministry will revolve. You see what's happening? He's taking these early steps towards the fulfillment of the purpose for which he came. And you hear it in his response to Mary that he's right where he needs to be, in his Father's house. According to Jesus, he's not missing, right? He was never missing. And it reminds me of a story of a German theologian, Hermann Zusser. And Zusser came to teach in Adelaide in the 1960s at our Lutheran seminary down in North Adelaide. And Zusser told the story of being approached on the street by a born-again Christian, or someone who, you know, used that terminology to describe themselves, a born-again Christian. And this person asked Zusser, "Have you found Jesus?" And Zusser replied to them, "I wasn't aware he was missing." Right? So you get this sense that Jesus is right where he's supposed to be. He's never been missing. His response, Jesus' response to his parents, "Why were you searching for me?" Now we think, isn't it obvious, right? But he says, "Why were you searching for me?" Apparently it's not obvious to him. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Notice how Jesus describes his location. His Father's house, he's at home, right? He's in a place where he's meant to be, where he's at home, where he's learning from his Father. He's learning the Father's business, right? He's taking the early steps. It's kind of a foreshadowing of the life and the ministry of which he is going to enter one day. It's important for Jesus that he's there, but it's also important for Mary and Joseph that he's there. And it's also important for us that he's there, because this is the early stages of him fulfilling his purpose for the world. Now, Mary didn't understand all that, of course, and Joseph didn't understand all that, of course. Would we expect them to? But what the text does say is that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Because she treasured him, she held on to these memories and these occasions, and she knew they were of significance. And so the text says she treasured them in her heart. That is a response of faith. A beautiful response of faith, to treasure Christ in our hearts. To realize that any pilgrimage that takes us away from him is no pilgrimage at all. But any pilgrimage that takes us towards him is always one worth taking. The irony of the story is that Jesus never thought he was lost. The Bible goes on to teach us that it is humanity that is lost without him. That we seek and we search and we sin and we struggle and we get anxious and we get worried and we go looking. But Jesus says, I am right where I have promised to be. In my Father's house, going about my Father's work. In his world. In his word. In his gifts. In holy baptism. In holy communion. I'm right where I've promised to be. Come and seek me there. And receive me there. Jesus says, I never left you. I never abandoned you. I have been in the same place. I am here for you. I've never walked away, and I will be here for you forever. Because this is the purpose for which I have come. Jesus did go missing once, one other occasion, just outside Jerusalem, on a cross, 3 long days, as Mary mourns for her child. He went missing so that you and I could be found, right? He went missing for us so that we could be found and not found wanting, but found in him, found forgiven, found restored, found covered over with the grace of God. That's how God finds us when he finds us, because we have been united to Christ. Today, Taylor, sleeping beautifully down there. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Today, Taylor has been brought on a pilgrimage to Christ, to that cross, to that font where he has been united to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. He has been welcomed into the Father's family. He has been welcomed into the Father's house. And that, my friends, is a good place for him to be. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that today you have welcomed Taylor as one of your own, that you show him that you love him, that you have united him to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, remind each of us that we are united to him, and that because of that, we are not missing, but we have been found, restored, showered with your grace and your mercy and your peace. Lord, be at work in our lives this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.